This morning's Bible reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and you'll find that on page 1063 in the Church Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Right, as we come to God's word, let's just pray again. Father God, we thank you so much for speaking to us, for shining light into our darkness. Father God, as we look at your word, please help us to humbly receive what you have to say to us this morning by your Spirit. Please help us to humbly receive Jesus with joy this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel about letting people into your life? How do you feel about granting access? On Wednesday, we looked at the prayer meeting, we looked at Christian friendship and how important that is. How are you doing at the moment with cultivating deep Christian friendships? Is anybody allowed in to your life? I'm not naturally very good at this. I've always struggled in this area, and having recently got engaged a few months ago, that's something that Hannah and I are trying to do. We're trying to let each other in a bit more. I suppose there are different reasons why one might struggle in an area like that. Sometimes it's just doubting that people would be interested. My life isn't exciting enough to talk about and share. And there always seems to be so much more going on in other people's lives. Why heap on more complexity for other people to deal with? But a lot of the time it's not wanting to share the darkness that's in my own heart. I don't want people to see the depth of my sin. Fear that if people see that, they'll reject me. Sometimes it's about wanting to be in control. It's about wanting to be the person who always helps the other person, not the person who needs to be helped. And I don't want to put my life in the hands of others because I sort my own life out. I do that myself. Or maybe you're someone who doesn't struggle with talking about yourself. But just think, is it in a way that really lets people in? That allows people beneath the surface? Or is it always on your terms? In a young church congregation like this, it can be a bit scary, can't it, with a small number of people? Isn't it just safer to keep people at arm's length a bit? Perhaps you're worried about letting people in, that might bring conflict or division. We often hold people at arm's length, don't we? But the thing is that often the way that we respond to each other exposes and reflects our attitude towards God. Alarm bells should be ringing for you if you don't let people in. They have been for me a bit this week as I've been looking in this passage. If we keep people at arm's length, it may be that we're keeping God at arm's length too. Today we'll be looking at a passage, verses 6 to 13, which has encouraged us to receive Jesus into our lives. Last week we looked at John 1, 1 to 5. John starts his gospel in the beginning. He goes back to before everything began and shows us that Jesus encapsulates and explains everything. Jesus is called the Word, God's power to create and reveal. He's the locus of all knowledge. Jesus is the place where everything is explained. Nothing was created without him, and nothing and no one can find meaning without him. Jesus is right at the heart of the whole universe. We heard last week that Jesus reveals God, Jesus rules over everything, and Jesus redeems. And this week, we'll be focusing on verses 6 to 13 and looking at John's encouragement to receive Jesus into our lives with three subpoints. Receive Jesus into your life because of the witnesses, despite the rejection, and for restored relationship. So firstly, receive Jesus because of the witnesses, verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, it feels like a bit of a come down from verses 1 to 5, doesn't it? It sounds so ordinary. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. It's a bit of a come down in mood, isn't it, from the lofty poetry and descriptions of verses 1 to 5. But a man sent from God is a prophet. John the Gospel writer makes a big thing out of John the Baptist. He makes a big thing of Jesus' link to the Old Testament. Shows how the Old Testament pictures and he weaves Old Testament pictures and themes all the way through his Gospel. And John the Baptist here is the culmination of the Old Testament prophets. All of the Old Testament prophets, God's messengers, were looking forward to Jesus, whether consciously or not. The whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to and witnessing to the Lord Jesus. That's why the Old Testament is so valuable, by the way, because it witnesses to Jesus and it explains him. Now, John is the culmination because he actually got to physically point and say, that's him. That's Jesus. He's the one. See, who is the sort of person who gets an introduction? Who gets somebody to go ahead of them and point them out? That's always somebody of note, isn't it? Somebody who we should pay attention to. If Gary Barlow were coming to town, you might know about it a few months in advance, mightn't you? You might hear it on the radio or in the newspaper or on the internet. If the Queen were coming to town, you'd hear about it, wouldn't you? If the Queen were coming to Trent Vale Infant School, you'd hear about it, wouldn't you? You'd know. Well, Jesus is the maker of the universe. And John the Baptist is a witness to him. It says courtroom language. A witness lays out the evidence. A point of John being sent is so that all would believe. Jesus doesn't need witnesses, but witnesses are provided so that people would believe. so that we would believe. In Old Testament law, if you're going to bring charges against someone, it needs to be on the evidence of two or three witnesses. One person might bear false witness, but where there are many witnesses pointing to the same facts, starts to become a bit weightier, doesn't it? People start to listen. It doesn't make it more true, but it does give weight. So God sent John and all the Old Testament prophets so that we would believe in Jesus. He's always done this. Later on in the passage, we'll find out why belief is so important. But it does highlight how important it is to take Jesus seriously. Listen to his words. Look at his life and test it. Weigh the evidence. Meet the person. Talk to Christians to find out about the one that they know. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it's great that you've come. I'd really encourage you to read through John's Gospel, to look at Jesus and ask the question, is this somebody that I can trust? And if you are a Christian this morning, keep paying attention to the witnesses. Keep allowing them to point you more and more to Jesus. Keep allowing them to shape your view of him. And come to him through their words. And notice, one of the reasons it's a bit of a come down, this wonderful prologue with so much poetry. It's an ordinary man here who bears witness to Jesus. Now, whilst John the Baptist has a unique place in history, Matthew 11, verse 11 says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has risen not anyone greater than John the Baptist. But he also goes on to say, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So all Christians get the privilege of pointing to Jesus. In fact, that's where we find our ultimate fulfillment. Everything was made through Jesus and finds its meaning in him. And so testifying about Jesus will give you meaning. Speaking about Jesus will make you happy. That's true, isn't it? Haven't you felt that? Don't you feel more alive when you're talking about Jesus than any other time? So receive Jesus because of the witnesses, then go on to witness him, to him, yourself. Secondly, verses 9 to 11, receive Jesus despite the rejection. The light was coming into the world. Jesus is God's genuine and ultimate revelation. This is the light coming into the world. It's talking about Christmas. It's talking about the incarnation. Jesus, the one through whom everything was made, was coming into the world. Everyone in the world owes their lives to Jesus. He's the one who made everything and keeps it going every second. He's the one who explains everything and brings meaning and purpose. So what sort of reception will he get when he comes? Yet the world did not recognize him. It says, this is not ignorance, whoops, I didn't know the speed limit. It's willful ignorance. It's rejection. World in John has a very particular meaning. It's talking about the world order in opposition to God. Everyone pushes God aside. They push Jesus aside. The one who made everything is rejected. And then John steps it up even more. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. His own here refers to the nation of Israel, God's own special people, the one who God particularly revealed himself to and his purposes to. The Old Testament looks forward to a Messiah, a king from God who'll completely reveal God to men, who will, in fact, bring God's presence and will sort out their sin problem once and for all. The whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus. So the nation of Israel are the very people who should have been looking for Jesus, like a watchman waits for the morning, waiting with open arms. But God's own people, Jesus' own people, did not receive him. John will go on in his gospel to outline the depth of this rejection, which ultimately culminates in Jesus being humiliated, deserted, and brutally murdered in the most unthinkable way, death on a Roman cross. This is a huge shock after the introduction. It all sounded so glorious in verse 1. And so the Queen arrives to Trent Vale Infant School and is booed. And the Rotten Tomatoes come out. And in fact, the Queen is taken to the electric chair. It's not just lack of warmth for a figurehead. This is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one through whom we all have life, the one in which everything and everyone finds meaning, and the one whom God has promised repeatedly and wonderfully would come and bring peace and restore relationship to God. And he is rejected. It's very easy now to look back and say, wasn't that terrible? Terrible what the Jews did in not receiving Jesus with open arms. But the Bible's view is that the Jewish nation is just a picture of what all humanity is really like. Everybody rejects Jesus. Everybody rejects their maker. It's the default position of every man and woman and child. We're in darkness, and when the light comes, we try to cover it up and snuff it out. How do we reject Jesus? I'm not sure if we really believe that this morning. So what's the opposite of receiving somebody? It's to shut out and to push away. Or perhaps twist that person so that they into something that's more acceptable to us. And so we're not really accepting the real them. But Jesus is the one who gives us all breath. We should acknowledge him in everything that we do and submit to his will in everything and give him praise. At Christmas, there are still plenty of images around of baby Jesus in the manger. We don't think that the baby in the manger is the one through whom the whole universe was created. The baby in the manger is a very comfortable image. It's a very easy image to deal with. But the one in the manger sustains everything, all of the time. And the baby in the manger grew up. He lived the perfect life. He died on a Roman cross. He was raised to life and ascended to heaven, where he rules every corner of the universe, from the furthest star to the deepest trench in the ocean. He's no longer a baby. And he sent his spirit out into the world to transform people and to grow his kingdom. He is risen and reigning this morning. Why do people reject him? Because he is the one who has all the authority. And we hate to be dependent. And we hate to be told what to do. And so we hate the one who sustains and rules. I don't know whether your parents ever went away when you were younger. And left you in the house alone or with your siblings. Just imagine a child who's had a great upbringing, really loving family, whose parents have told them that they love them and showed love and demonstrated love and given clear boundaries. And when they're in mid-teens, the parents go away for the weekend and a party is swiftly arranged forgetting the parents' wishes. It gets out of hand, and when the parents come home, not only is the house trashed, but the handle doesn't seem to work, and the key doesn't fit in the lock anymore. The child has changed the locks on their parents, and they don't answer the phone, don't answer the door. They never let their parents back into the house. It's outrageous, isn't it? What would you call a child like that? You call them a monster. God, Jesus is knocking on the door of your house. He's knocking on the door of our lives. But we hide behind the sofa and we turn out all the lights and we pretend that we're not there. We try to change the locks. But actually, it's his house. He owns it. He made the house. He's paying the mortgage and the bills. His name is stamped on every brick and every window frame. We must let Jesus into the house. But if we do let him in, if you're a Christian here today, you've received Jesus into your life, into your house. But are there still corners which you like to hide away? Imagine your life as a house for a moment, and all the areas of your life are different rooms. Work and family and friendships. Just imagine that. Your ambitions, your leisure, your disappointments. Imagine your life as a house. Are all the doors open to Jesus? Or are some of them closed? Are there dark corners which you don't want the light shining? Corners of your life in which you're the master and you don't want Jesus to rule over. Think about when you're angry. How do you react when you're angry? Just think about it. The internal conversation. What's wrong with you? I'm angry. Why are you angry? It doesn't matter why I'm angry. I'm just angry. Then why don't you talk to Jesus about that? You know he always helps you. I don't want to. I want to be angry. I don't know about you, but I often cling to anger rather than bringing it to Jesus. What about your fears and anxieties? Do you let Jesus in? Jesus is the maker and sustainer of everything. But it's my problem. And I'm going to sort it out. I can't let Jesus in until I've cleared it up. Until I've cleared myself up. And that's pushing Jesus away. Or maybe you know you can't sort out, but in your helplessness, you still push Jesus out. He doesn't want to deal with my mess. Or the rule-keeping and goodness, which works so hard to live up to the requirements of God's law, but really it's self-reliance. I'm really the master of what's going on here. I may need a little bit of help from time to time, but really I'm okay. This pushes Jesus away. Perhaps it's a situation in your past, a mistake that you've made or a wrong that someone has committed against you. Just holding on to. Perhaps it's a pattern of behavior or an addiction that you've struggled with, but you just don't feel like you're getting anywhere. You've cried out to Jesus, but he hasn't helped you in the way that you want. And so you've just stopped. And you just don't engage with him anymore over that. Jesus knows you're angry. He knows why you're angry. He knows why you're anxious. He knows your struggles. He knows your past. He knows your tendency to shut him out and push him away. And he's not put off. He loves you and pursues you anyway. Jesus knew that people would reject him before he came into the world. And he came anyway. It's part of the reason that he came. He really does want access into every part of your life. He really can shine light in the darkness. Don't fear exposure. He knows your darkness already. Don't fear rejection. He knows you completely. And he came for you. Don't fear hopelessness. He is the one who can, with a word, make light shine in the darkness. See, our rejection of Jesus is outrageous. It is outrageous. And I want you to be outraged this Christmas. I want you to be outraged about Jesus being left in the manger and thought of as helpless and irrelevant, if at all. But also we need to look inside, don't we? Where do we push Jesus out? Where do we see that tendency in our own heart? What areas of our lives are out of bounds to Jesus? We all have this natural bent to shut Jesus out and push him away. Don't underestimate that. Even for you, Christian, you find that tendency, don't you? That habit still inside there. Recognize it. Ask for God to help you fight that. We need to encourage each other as a congregation to point out our blind spots and invite Jesus into those dark areas. Think about those areas of life which Jesus is not yet involved, not yet Lord over. And talk to God about that and share that with a good Christian friend. So receive Jesus because of the witnesses. Receive Jesus despite the rejection. And finally, verses 12 and 13, receive Jesus for restored relationship with God. So things are looking pretty bad here in the prologue. It seems like everyone is rejecting Jesus. Yet, verse 12, and this is a glorious yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. People who did receive Jesus were given an amazing blessing. He gave the right to become children of God. You know, you would have thought that people who treat their maker like this would forego all rights. If God would accept people back, you'd think it would be as a servant or a slave, as someone in a very low position. But God gives amazing rights. The word rights here can also be translated authority or privilege. It's a very strong word conveying absolute right and certainty. He gives the right to become children of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? Now, there isn't a lot of detail here. That's kind of how the first 18 verses of John works. He introduces themes which he then expands on in the rest of the book. But John's gospel focuses on relationships, on the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. A relationship where the Father hides nothing from the Son. A relationship of perfect intimacy. Father and the Son and the Spirit have for eternity been in wonderful community. A wonderful family from infinity past to infinity future. They've enjoyed each other and valued each other and loved each other. And those who receive Jesus are drawn into that community, that family. We can be adopted as sons. Jesus is the true son, but we can be adopted sons. Now, people have different experiences of fathers and families, but this family is a perfect family. And this is the opposite of our own rejection. It's the undoing of everything that we do wrong. We push God away, but he draws us in. Jesus undoes the mess of our rejection and makes us new so that we can know God and be brought back into a loving relationship with God of willing dependence and submission. So when Jesus was speaking to disciples in the upper room just before he calls, just before he died, he calls them little children. It's a term of deep affection, one that highlights dependence and love. He tells his disciples that when he goes away, he will not leave them as orphans because he will send his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us, our parental presence, if you like, with us all the time. But being a son is also about taking on the family likeness. In our culture, what your parents did doesn't necessarily have to have any direction on what you do. But in the ancient culture, if your dad was a shepherd, you would be a shepherd. And if your dad was a baker, you would be a baker. You were born into the family business, which you'd learn from your parents. You would do what your parents did. And even now, we acknowledge that as we get older, we turn more and more into our parents. Might be a scary thought for some. But this isn't. Children of God take on the family likeness. The image, the likeness that we take on is Jesus. The most glorious, beautiful, meek, strong, kind, and loving person that the world has ever known. This is not something that we can do for ourselves. John makes it clear. Children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. This is not a natural thing, not a natural birth. It does not come about because of a man or woman's decision. It has nothing to do with your heritage or background or race, not because your family is Christian, or even ultimately because of your own decision. It takes God working a miracle for you to be his child. So if you're not a Christian here today, listen to the witnesses. Read John's gospel. See the outrageous thing it is to push away the one who made you and sustained you. Jesus is knocking on the door of your life. Speak to him. Invite him in. If you're a Christian here today, continue every day receiving Jesus into your life. Invite him deeper into the recesses of your heart. Welcome him in as Lord. Yield to him. He's the maker and ruler of the universe, and he knows you inside out. Trust him completely. He's not the sort of person who will let you down. Christian, rejoice in this miracle of new birth that brings you back into a wonderful relationship with God. And keep praying that he would continue to do that miraculous work of drawing you into a deeper experience of that relationship with him, that he would more and more change you into the likeness of his son. Let's just pray.